Would you pray with me? Holy God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The late Jesuit priest, Anthony de Mello, tells the story of the devil who was one day out for a walk with a friend of his. And they saw a man ahead of them stoop down and pick up something from the ground. And the friend said, "What did the man find?" "Piece of the truth," replied the devil. "Well, doesn't that disturb you?" asked the friend. "Nah," said the devil. "I'll just let him make a belief out of it." Now, we can substitute the word God for the word belief, and it really does not change the point of the story. We often talk about the gods of wealth, the gods of success, the gods of good looks, the gods of security, the gods of rewards, the gods of rules. And we certainly worship those gods at different points in our lives. But there are other things that we turn to gods as well that we might not be quite aware of that we do. We take beliefs and turn them into gods. Many have made a god of the belief of being born again, not really mattering what it means, but just to be able to say, "I've been born again," or somebody needs to say, "You've been born again." It turns that into a belief, a god. Many have made a god of the belief of the virgin birth. We make gods of all kinds of theological statements and theological beliefs. And the reason we make these, I think, is a way of telling who's good, who's bad, who believes, who doesn't. The Episcopal priest and writer, Reverend Dr. J. Barrington Bates, talks about the fact that in a negative way, many people have made a god out of Jesus Christ. And he writes, "And then for Christians, the most contrary gospel of all, the belief that the message is more important, and that the message is more about the messenger than about the message." This is a tricky one, because we Christians do worship and adore Jesus Christ as an essential person of the triune God. Yet, as his presiding bishop had said, Jesus asked us to follow him, not worship him. Now, Jesus is certainly our primary example for Christian living, but when he preached, he did not trumpet his own virtues. He never tells his disciples, "Preach me," or "Preach Jesus." Instead, he instructs them, "Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons." It's also easy to think that if we've received blessings, then God has found favor with us. But you know, maybe it's just that life has been good to us. How are things for us when life is not or has not been good to us? Does that mean that God doesn't find favor in us? I don't think so, and I don't think Jesus would say that as well. Can you imagine Elijah standing before you today, challenging us to call upon our gods, whatever gods those might be for us, and then Elijah would call upon Jehovah? How would our gods work for us? We might be good looking, we might have a lot of money, we might be successful, we might be a lot of things. But I don't know that they would really work for us like Elijah's God, like Jehovah worked. And this is what's so amazing about the Luke passage. The Roman centurion comes from a belief in the gods of Jupiter, Apollo, Diana, and a whole host of others. But because of what he has heard, because of his care and concern for people, he has faith in the God of Jesus that God could possibly heal his servant. And the Jewish people certainly wanted it to happen because they were saying, hey, this is a good guy. He built our synagogue for us. And then he sends word, Jesus, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you stand under my roof. And Jesus is so amazed by this that he heals the beloved servant of the centurion. So, the power of God reaches beyond the gods and boundaries that we create for those who trust and believe it. Even the rules, beyond the rules we create. We can make a God of rules too. I came across a story recently of a minister who worked as a chaplain in a hospital. Very early, in the middle of the night, she was called to be with a grieving family whose baby had just died at the hospital. And she said, I went in terror because I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what I was going to say. And she got there, and she knelt by the mother, and the mother finally, when the mother realized that the chaplain was in front of her, the mother said, would you please baptize my baby? And this is what went through the minister's mind. Now, I was taught in seminary that it's not right to baptize those who died. I know this is so, for baptism is not some trick we perform to open up the arms of God. This is the minister thinking. I knew to my bones that the little one was already with God. Only I knew my simply saying so would not have been enough. So I was brought some water, and we baptized her baby as his mother held him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we baptized him. And later, after she'd left the hospital, and I think it was like a day or so later, the minister wanted to talk to the mother, find the mother, just to find out how she was doing. And she worked through the funeral home, and she found out that the mother wanted to talk to her. So they connected. And the mother asked her to speak at the funeral lunch, to get up and say a few words. And later, sometime when all this was past, the mother wondered if it would be all right for them to talk again. Rather than bow to a God of rules, the pastor bowed to a God that created what life and calls the people to love the life that God has created. And in doing so, to open the way, at least for a mother perhaps, to experience the power and the grace of God in a new way. In a world of chaos, in a world of confusion, most of the gods that we generally worship won't help us a whole lot, if at all. It's our faith and trust in God, who is creator, sustainer, and redeemer. The God who invites us to come to this table and sit and eat. That is the God that makes all the difference in the world. Amen.